let's read Isaiah 61, verses 7, 8, and 9 together at verse 7. For your shame he shall apportion, and they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for a burnt offering, and I will direct their word in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Alright, Dan stopped there at verse 6. They shall be named the priests of the Lord and ministers. They shall reap the riches of the Gentiles. And when will this take place? And who is the they referred to? They shall be. Who is the they? As the Jews, aren't they? Those are the Jews in the millennial reign of Christ will reap the fruit of the riches of the Gentiles. You know, in the Battle of Armageddon, what's going to happen to the Gentile nations that are coming against Israel? What will happen to the warriors when the Lord returns before at the Battle of Armageddon, before the millennium? What will happen to those that are fighting against Israel? Anna?
The Lord shall come.
Stop the battle in a second. That's right. What will happen to the warriors? In a millisecond. That's right. What will happen?
3 seconds.
He will destroy them with the brightness of his coming. That's what it says. And what will happen to those soldiers? They just stop fighting?
They fall over.
They fall over and just fall over sleeping or what?
They'll be dead.
The Lord will slay them. They'll be burying them. It says in Ezekiel 39, the burying will take 7 months to bury the dead. The blood will flow, and the ravens and the birds of prey will come. The birds of prey will come down and have a feast. Then, if they're men and they're Gentile nations, that's in the north, south, east, west, all the quarters of the earth. The north, west will be there, China from the east, probably the United States and forces from the west, and the south, Egypt, and all their forces. There'll be a Gentile nations. And there'll be males. And what will happen then? There'll be a lot of riches. I mean, when they're dead, of course, the widows will be there, of course, but there's going to be all kinds of things. The Lord will take care of that. So eat the riches of the Gentiles and their glory, shall they boast themselves. Then for your shame, you shall have double for confusion. What shameful thing were the Israelites, the Judah and Benjamin, doing? What was there shameful about their activity? Yes, the ten? Yes, men and men, women, unlawful relationships, that's right, homosexuality, anything else that's shameful they were doing, that God is judging them for. How about idolatry? Idols and killing little babies, offering them to the god Dagon. We read that in our reading this morning in the book of Isaiah. Killing a little children, little people, and the fire god, if they did. And confusion. They shall rejoice in their portion. For confusion, they shall rejoice in it. Therefore, the lion shall possess the double. They shall have double for the shame. The shame of the Gentiles will give them double in the riches, I think, of verse 6. And they shall rejoice in what they get from the Gentiles. Yes, Anna?
Was it that the guy that fell when the Philistines?
Yes, Dagon is the guy that fell, that's right. And he was, they think, the fish god. And Ashtoreth also was an evil god. All these evil deities they were worshiping. And they'll possess the double from the Gentiles. Now, are the Jews well-to-do usually as a whole, or the Gentiles more wealthy? How would you phrase Jews and Gentiles as we work it out today? Or can't you make a generalization? Are there some Gentiles that are very well-to-do, some Jews are? Is there a generalization? Who are the ones in charge of the international banks as a whole?
It's a stereotype,
I'm not sure it's... Well, stereotype, but there is, known as the Bilderbergers, there's all kinds of international bankers, and many of them our the Jewish religion, or background of faith. Who knows? Who knows? But in any event, during the millennial reign of Christ, they shall have double. They may not be as well off. Of course, it depends on the individual. Obviously, there's some poor Gentiles, Christians, poor Jews, quick Jews. I guess you can't generalize in general, but this time they'll have double. The portion has the portion that the Gentiles will have, and they will be in charge. And it says in the book of Isaiah that they will be the head and not the tail. Now that the Jews are called the tail, and Gentiles are in charge. This is the, what do we call this in Romans 9, 10, and 11? The times of what? The Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. When did the times of the Gentiles begin? Well, closer by, Pentecost, a little bit afterward. The destruction of Jerusalem, especially 70 AD, a little bit after Pentecost, which is about, 33 AD or so, when the Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. That's what we think the time of the Gentiles then began. So the Jews have been put to sleep there, or in other words, there's a spirit of slumber, hasn't it? The Lord has put upon the Gentiles, but they will be rewarded doubly, possessed of them. What's true of their attitude when this happens? Verse 7. What will the attitude be?
Everlasting joy.
Everlasting joy should be in it. Now, what is the source of everlasting joy? The Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Love, joy. The second part of that fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit. And can the world manufacture joy? What's there between joy and happiness? We've said that many times. Joy and happiness. Bob?
Mrs. Williams, I think she said the opposite of joy is unbelief.
Yes, I've heard that. Joy, unbelief. Listen to the PBS woman.
Isn't that good?
That's very good. The opposite of joy.
The old one is extra.
Yes. What is the opposite, did she say, Bob?
Unbelief.
Because I couldn't listen
because I was
videoing
classroom. What did you say the opposite of joy
was? Well, that's one way of looking at it. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. It says scripture. The joy of the Lord is your strength. An everlasting joy that has no end. What did the woman at the well want when she came?
Water.
She wanted water. What did the Lord give her? Eternal life, the water of life. And I'm sure, do you think she was sad when she came back without any water in her bucket? No? You think her family might have been sad because there was no water in the bucket? They were looking for water, weren't they? She brought KB to empty. What did she have in her heart? She didn't have what she went out.
Saving faith.
Saving faith and eternal life. And do you think that brought her joy or sadness?
Joy.
Do you think Christians that are led of the Spirit have and filled with the Spirit of God have joy? Do you think Christians that are not filled with the Spirit have joy? It's a little difference. They may have manufactured happiness. What does happiness mean if you break it down?
Happiness is
for a moment, all right. What do we mean by happenings? What do we mean by happenstances? You ever heard that big word? What are happenstances and happenings?
Things that happen.
And things that happen, if they turn out good for us, bring happiness. See, they're related to happiness. Happenings and happen. So if we have good happenings, that's why people say happy New Year's, happy Easter, happy Christmas, happy Veterans Day. Happy, they're happenings. See? But the joy is internal and bubbles up, and the Lord promised His people, we're back with Him now. Everlasting joy. When will the Jews return to favor with the Lord? Complete favor as a nation. And will it be gradual or sudden?
During the millennium.
During the millennium. That's right. And when will they get the Savior preached to them? So that they will have in the millennium a nation. Tribulation. Who's going to do the evangelism? The Jews. Different ones. How many from each tribe? 144,000 for each tribe. 12,000 for each tribe. Times 12, 144,000 altogether. And so then the joy will be there, and they will be unto them double. Then in verse 8, what does the word judgment mean in this verse? What are the two different meanings of judgment? Condemnation is judgment. Not committed judgment means condemnation. What's the other meaning of judgment?
Justice.
Could be justice, all right? What's the third little tiny meaning? Justice could be?
Discernment.
Discernment, all right? So that's discernment. And what do you think this means? I am the Lord, love judgment. What do you think that would? What are the three different possibilities?
If I
think
James Bible says justice.
Well, that's good. That's what I think.
That's a good definition.
That's a good definition. In other words, what is that?
Are there any errors?
Are there any errors? I'm sure there are errors in defining things in the Bible. It's a human book. It's a human, I mean the notes. I mean, I don't mean the Bible, but the notes. So, I love judgment and justice. See, that which is righteous. What does he hate? He loves justice. What does the Lord hate? What does the Lord hate? What do the moderns say God is? It's love, right? That's, he seems to be the sum total of what God is. Is he only the only love?
Yeah.
No, the other attributes are there. But does he have hatred? Do some people say hatred is what is bad? Is hatred always bad?
No.
What should the object of hatred be?
Sin.
Sin. What's the object of God's hatred?
Sin.
So you see, this is, he's got to be balanced. If you love flowers, what do you do with the weeds? What is your emotion for the weeds? You hate for the wind, weeds, huh? For what? My wife saw a little tree growing around a big tree out there. She said, can you pull it up? It was too big for me. I couldn't do it. But she wanted to pull this little tree up. It had roots all the way down. And so that's what, you love your garden and flowers, but you must hate the weeds if you want the garden to bloom and to grow up, whether it's vegetable garden or flower garden. And so the Lord hates, what's he hating? Verse 8.
A combination of both.
Alright. What does the Lord hate?
Sin.
Yes, he hates sin. Specifically, what's sin in verse 8? That's right.
Robbery.
Robbery. What would robbery be?
Stealing.
Stealing. Did Malachi say anything about robbery? The book of Malachi.
The man robbed God.
The man robbed God. He's talking about bringing the tithes into the storehouse to make the food and meat in my house. What is robbery? How would you define robbery?
Taking that
which is not yours. What does the King James Bible mean in Philippians 2 that says the Lord Jesus Christ, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God? I think that's getting it. He thought it not robbery, Lord Jesus, to be equal with God. He made himself no reputation.
He wasn't going to pursue it.
Wasn't going to pursue it?
Pursue that connotation as a man that
what?
Would be.
Wasn't going to pursue the idea of being equal with God?
In the sense that he was positionally made man.
All right.
He was made man.
All right. Was it robbed? Would it be, would the Lord Jesus rob something from the Father by being called equal with God?
It belonged to him.
It belonged to him. He didn't steal it, did he? Now, if you would make yourself God, would that be robbery, stealing something that isn't yours? Isn't mine? Yes. But it was robbery for him because he was God the Son from all eternity. So, robbery, taking something that does belong to you, but it belongs to him, that title, that honor belongs. What is this? I hate robbery for burnt offering. Now, what is a burnt offering? How many different types of offering were there in the Old Testament? Within reason, I mean, the main.
Sin offering, wave offering.
Sin offering, or wave of the type offering. But sin offering, trespass offering would be two major ones.
Peace offering.
Peace offering, that's good. And this one right here, burnt offering. One more because of an M.
Meal offering.
One meal offering. Meal offering. And that's in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, those are the five general overall offerings. But the wave offering is the way it's done. You know, wave offering, so the heave shoulder, the wave breast, what the priest offered, and then they ate that food. But the robbery for burnt offering, now, if you rob somebody and take $1,000 from him and buy an animal or two and offer that as a burnt offering to the Lord, would he be pleased with that burnt offering? Why not?
Because he stole the money to buy it.
He stole the money to buy it. See, now, there's such a thing we call dirty money and clean money. What's the difference?
Dirty
Sunday store by some meat cleaner. What would you call the money that was gained by and large from Joseph E. Kennedy Sr.? You know anything about the Kennedy Sr.? You know anyone? Well, he was an alcohol, you know, dealer and so on. The money raised, of course, is millions and millions and billions of dollars. Anyhow, there's certainly now, sometimes we err, do we not, by wanting money from the worldly folks. So sometimes we give money to the things of the Lord and we can't, I guess, prevent it. But what does it mean, the phrase, I think it's in the book of 1 John, taking nothing from the Gentiles? Taking nothing from the Gentiles. What would that mean? I think it's worth time, but anyway, I think we better be careful that we don't have robbery and then offer the things we rob from and give it to the Lord. He's not pleased with that, yes, Dan?
He's also referring to the priests.
Yes,
the priests would handle the offering.
Yes, as I understand it, the individual comes with his burnt offering, whether it's a sheep, a goat, whatever it may be, a bullock, a dove. As they come, they place their hand on the head of the offering, and then the priest will slay the offering, take the blood, and apply the blood. So it's the priest using the animal that the people have brought. So I'm not sure whether it's the priest that offers
or the Phineas.
Pardon me?
Hophni and Phineas.
They were
strange fire.
They offered strange fire before the Lord. And then the Eli sons. Hophni and Phineas were sons of Eli, weren't they? And Eli's sons also sinned, was it? Yeah, Hophni and Phinehas. Yeah, Eli's sons. And they also lay with the women. Yes, Tom. Yes, so too much of it. They lay with the women of the congregation. They were adulterers, fornicators. They took too much meat. What did Hophni and Phinehas say when the people came to offer a burnt offering? It was normally to be this. Particular offering was to be boiled, or sodden, as it says in Scripture, boiled in water. And then after it was sodden, the priest had a certain portion. That was there to eat. What did Hophni and Phinehas want to do instead? Did they want to boil that meat first? No, they put their hooks in that meat, and they took it before it was boiled. They didn't want boiled, they wanted fresh. And so the people of the congregation had objected. They said, we can't boil. You give it to us or out. Yeah, they just threaten them. They're very mean and bad priests, unfortunately. Yes, Yvonne?
Abraham told you that money Abraham
would not he bought the only field that killed him. That's right. From Ephraim
the Hittite, didn't he? He found Ephraim. He wanted to say what I did
with the Lord, what cost me nothing. That's exactly what Abraham said. Ephraim the Hittite said, well, I'll give it to you for nothing. What's that among friends? No, I will buy thee that. Shall I offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing? That's what Abraham said. Furthermore, as far as taking things, when he took all the people from Sodom and Gomorrah, which is probably the lower part, Tommy, of the Salt Sea here, probably Sodom and Gomorrah, he went down and delivered Lot and all the people and the families and the wives from Sodom and Gomorrah in that battle, and they brought the Sodom king and all the people back. There were five kings against three, I don't remember the number, but all the people back to Sodom, and the king of Sodom said, well, Abraham, take the money that's there, and so on and so forth. What did Abraham do? Take some of the money. You won the battle with how many trained servants? Do you remember that stuff? 418 trained servants. Abraham, with the war behind him, took that thing because they had taken Lot, his nephew. And he was not going to let the devil's people take Lot, so he went, even though Lot wasn't, you know, all that he should have been. And what then, when with the 418 servants brought things back and won the battle, what did Abraham do with the booty, the money? Did he receive it? In Genesis 15, he said, I will not take from a shoe latchet, except that which the man have eaten. I will not take anything. Lest thou can say, thou hast made Abraham rich. I think that's 15 of Genesis. If my memory serves me. in verse 2, Abraham said, Lord God, wilt thou give me to my child? Let me see. Is it 15? Oh, it was the last part of 14, I guess. The king of Sodom, verse 21, 14, 21, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons, take the goods for thyself, everything. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldst say, I have made Abraham rich. Say, so, though that which the young man had eaten, a portion of the man. So the robbery and peace offering, prayer offering, they don't go together. In other words, a man who earns a living for himself and it's honest money and offers unto the Lord is pleased with that. That's one robbery. Then it says, how's the Lord's work to be done in verse 8? An interesting statement. How, in truth? Is all God's work done? Is all God's work done in truth? If so, how? And if not, how? Is all God's work all over the world done in truth?
No, it's
all for
some
preach Christ.
That's right.
Some preach Christ. Alright. So, contextual, that's right. But I preach Christ crucified. No, and even today, it is some things that are not done honestly, properly. Do professing Christian ministries ever steal money from the parishioners? Has there ever been any scandals in that regard? Put in prison, wasn't it? What's his name?
Baker.
Yes, Jim Baker. Certainly, he had a scam going, and he put a lot of that in his pocket. But God wants us to direct their work in truth. What should a preacher preach? What should a Sunday school teach? What should moms and dads teach their children? Word of God and truth. That's what it should be. Does truth always sit well with everyone? Do people, some of them, prefer lies? Yes. It says here in the book of Isaiah, just reading today, as you're coming up this way from Maryland, and Jeremiah was with him. It says, everyone, he says, is filled with lies. There's none valiant for the truth. That's a good song. That book was the title of Dr. David Rose Fuller. Wrote a book called Valiant for the Truth. And God looked around and Jeremiah said, none of you are valiant for the truth. They're filled with lies. From the priests to the prophets. And my people love to have it so. The priests rule with their might. The prophets lie. And my people love it. See, that's a terrible thing. The leaders cause the people to follow on. They lie.
Every time I read Jeremiah, I always wonder what our churches today would do if people preach like Jeremiah.
That's something.
Preach out like Jeremiah.
He really told his people.
What people would understand.
That's right. Now, in my comment, I noticed my Bible for that comment, I mentioned that Jeremiah preached about 63 years after Isaiah died. That's where Jeremiah began to preach. See, Isaiah was back farther before the falls, and then Jeremiah, very close. In fact, Jeremiah preached before the fall in the Babylon and during the Babylonian captivity. So Jeremiah was in that whole thing and suffered from it. He was a strong preacher. He tried his best he could to turn his people back from sin. And in fact, that's one of the things the world uses even today. He said, give them a Jeremiah. Give them a Jeremiah. What are you supposed to have again? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, some of the people say give some sort of Jeremiah. Oh, well, different people would say if even in business or even the world has used that something. It's been literary works. This fellow gave them a Jeremiah. What would that mean? Never heard it. Well, years ago they said that. Maybe they don't anymore, but what do you suppose that would mean?
Truth,
strong. You know, take the hide off of them. I said, of course, it's really going to have that Jeremiah there. Yes, the world even used that term. So he said that the truth, the words of the Lord, I will direct their work in truth. If the Lord is not directing the work, is it a good work? The Lord must direct the work. How does the Lord direct the world? What are His standards? What is His modus operandi? His method of operation?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. If they speak not according to this Word, it's because there's no truth in them. It says in Isaiah 8, verse 20, that the Word of God is His pattern, it's His standard, His method of operation, and we've got to follow the Word in truth. And then, what's God promise in verse 8 for the children of Israel, the nation? He will have an everlasting covenant. Did He make any covenants with Israel before? What were some of the covenants that He made with Israel?
The land.
The land, and that was the Palestinian covenant, and through the land. Before that Palestinian covenant was what? Genesis 12. Abrahamic covenant. And then Moses came along. What's that called? Mosaic covenant.
What would be the
Mosaic covenant? The law, that's right. With Hebrews, there's another covenant. And look at Jeremiah. What's that called? The new covenant. And the new covenant is for Israel, but the church, since we're saved, will be a little bit of partaking in that new covenant. There's others, but these are four of each of the covenants. Yes, right?
You don't want to say that you don't have
to. There's Edenic covenants, you know, different things. So I'm glad.
Remember when you were looking at, the
Constitution
or something,
yes, yes.
And a statement, confession,
right.
And where you saw a difference. I thought that was very interesting.
Yes, let me just, without saying anything, where, when, how, one of the churches that we knew about, wanted the pastor to conform to the London Confession of Faith, I think it was called. 1869 was about something like 1820. 1620, 1680, something. The London Confession of Faith. And yet the church had a constitution of a certain thing. And I said to the young pastor, I said, well, would you bring me both documents? I'd like to take a look at it. So I had never looked and read up the London Confession. I just glanced through and know generally what it is. It's a Calvinistic covenant, you know, hyper-Calvinism. And so I just like that. So I read through that thing and said, wait a minute, this says this. It's a covenant theology. It talks about the covenant of grace, covenant of law, a covenant of salvation. And yet the constitution of the church is premillennial, and also it's a dispensation. It says it's a greater dispensation. Then I pointed out too, this covenant here was amillennial. This particular thing, and they believe in premillennialism. Various other things that we pointed out. So, there is this confusion. So, I hope that that young man will be able to bear up under it. There's some factions in the church that want him to believe, because he believes in the Constitution that we have, but he doesn't believe all the things in the London Confession. In other words, there's a clash in that thing. But the covenants are important. And we have different, like one confession of faith, and there's New Hampshire confession of faith. Different Baptist groups have different confessions historically that come along, but every one of them is an amillennial one. Every one of them is covenant theology. They're not premillennial. It's an old time thing. It's unfortunate that we have to go by some of those early things. But it says he's going to make an everlasting covenant. But the problem with the new covenant, with the nation of Israel. And, well, in verse 9, do some people hate the Jews today? Do some people hate the Jews?
Yes.
They certainly do. What do you call that hatred? What's a big word for it?
Anti-Semitism.
Yeah, they call that. Do the Arabs hate the Jews? They certainly do. Pardon me? Yeah, they're from Shema, so you can't really call them anti-Shemites because they're all Shemites, but they're certainly against the Jews, the Jewish wing of the party. See, they're both in the same family. That's right, man. And what do the people there in Palestine want Israel to do? That is, these who are revolutionaries. What do they want Israel to do? Arafat and others. I want to go home. Where's home? They have said, we want them into the sea, Mediterranean Sea, out of here. They completely want them out of there. So it's a hatred. Really, there's a real bitterness. But here, it says that their seeds will be known among the Gentiles and their offspring among the people. Yes, Anna?
Do you think that the Jews are are going against Israel should be torn. Say, don't you know that you're fighting against your brethren?
Yes, it's a sin of fighting against your brethren, yes. Your daddy spoke of that in, I think, Obadiah, and so on Israel. He had different things that Obadiah spoke of, the dad of your grandson or something like
that?
Abraham's wicked grandson, see? So, that's right, they're fighting among themselves, their brethren. And there's some that really hate and despise. In fact, we have some friends that that are somewhat upset at my preaching in our Bible-Very Baptist Church because they say, don't speak enough about Israel and the Jews. See, they're very friendly with the Jews. I said, well, so we teach about the Jews all the time, the book of Isaiah. We have references to Scripture, the Old Testament son. I said that the Jewish ministry is a specialized ministry, and there are certain organizations that do that. That doesn't even have to be my calling. I preach to the Jews, I speak to them, I mean, wherever I can, and I'm in favor of them. I'm certainly in favor of Israel. Trust that the Lord will deliver them from the Arabs and the Ishmaelites and those that are Mohammedans and Muslims trying to kill them. But these things right here show our position. In fact, someone wrote me not too long ago and asked me, what is my position regarding Israel? I wrote them back and said, I'm for them. I'm not against them. Not for the Arafats who would kill them and drive them out. They're God's chosen people. They're in unbelief now, but one day they're going to come back in belief. God's going to take them from all the nations of the world, north, south, east, and west, and pull them in. And I pointed out in Matthew 23, the Lord Jesus himself said, how often would I have gathered you as a hen would gather her chickens under her, and he would not. And then he said, from henceforth you shall not see me. And he said, blessed are you, he cometh in the name of the Lord. And then, it's when the nation will be born in the day. So I'm all for Israel, but anyway, that's for Israel. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and they will be respected, their offspring among the people. And all that see them shall acknowledge them. What will they acknowledge about Israel during this time of blessing? What will they acknowledge? According to verse 9. The seed that the Lord has blessed. And that's what the Lord Jesus meant in Matthew 23. You shall not henceforth see until you see blessed the seed that cometh. Hosanna is a form of blessing. And the Israelites almost were there. 7 days before Calvary, they would shout, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh. And they were, but they didn't mean it. He was a king riding on the foal of an ass, a colt, coming in there in prediction and prophecy of the Old Testament. And he could have been their king, their Messiah, but then God says, no, crucify him. So it's different. But one day, they acknowledge that they're the seed that the Lord hath blessed. Can the Lord bless people who are now cursing him? Yes, he can. Did you ever curse him before you were saved? Yes, and if he's blessed you by salvation, that means all, did he ever curse him before you were saved? He certainly did. And God is able to change us around. And the thing about the book of Isaiah is amazing. As we, in the earlier chapters, here's Egypt going to come to the Lord. And those surrounding nations, Edom and Esau and all these other places, Ammon, it says in Isaiah, one day during the month they'll come to the Lord, they'll worship the Lord, they'll be regenerated. And the Jews as well. It's amazing. And in Ezekiel 38:39, as far as the dead bones, the dry bones coming together, one day God will perform. And we are praising him for that. And they have acknowledged that it's the seed which the Lord hath blessed. Who is the seed? In him that all the families of the earth be blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ is the seed. It says in Galatians, he says, not as of seeds as of many, but in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And that seed was Christ. The singles and plurals are important even in the translation of scriptures. Well, I'm going to stop right here.